friends to Discipleship Conversations, a podcast featuring, well, discipleship conversations between Jeremy Hoover and Stephen Carrizal. We believe that discipleship in its most simple form is about following Jesus within the kingdom vision of the biblical narrative. In these conversations, we reflect with more detail on what that means. Your co-hosts for the podcast are me, Jeremy Hoover, and Stephen Carrizal. Jeremy is focused on a discipleship-oriented church plant in Sarnia, Ontario, and Stephen concentrates on discipleship and spiritual formation in his work as associate minister with the Alta Mesa Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Thank you for joining us for another discipleship conversation where we reflect on what it means to live as a follower of Jesus on mission, where discipleship and the kingdom of God call us into a new reality and give us a new script for life.
Hello, friends. Welcome to another episode of Discipleship Conversations. We have been walking through the book, Discipleship and Community. I'm here with Jeremy Hoover. Hey, Jeremy.
Hey, man. How's it going?
I'm doing good. We have survived being Canada for a week, and I don't like it one bit.
Well,
what we learned is Texas is not equipped to be Canada. So you can keep your weather up there. Don't sit it down anymore.
I'll do my best.
All right. This is kind of a moment here. We're wrapping up the book, Discipleship in Community. We're going to be talking about the last chapter in the book and really kind of just landing the whole discussion a bit along the way. We're looking forward to the next episode following this in a couple of weeks. Will be an interview with Greg McKenzie, one of the authors of Discipleship and Community. We spoke with him at a previous episode, kind of midway, and we're looking forward to sharing that this last conversation with all of you. We're focusing on theological reflection, particularly missional theological reflection. In that conversation, and that will bring this season to a close. But we want to kind of close out the book discussion and just discuss how it all kind of fell to us. I want to also remind you about our Facebook page. You can find us on Facebook at Discipleship Conversations. We'd love for you to like the page, to share the page. More importantly, we'd like for you to review our podcast on whatever podcast platform that you are listening to us on, and share our podcast with your friends. And we'd love to hear some feedback from you, either on our page or through the different avenues of communication we talk about on the podcast as well. And you will hear that at the end of this podcast if you're looking for an email address or how to get a hold of us. We appreciate you following along with us throughout this, and we appreciate you liking our Facebook page and participating in this discussion. So again, thanks. So we're at the last chapter. It's very brief. The authors lay out theological commitments, ones that they alluded to at the very beginning of the book, and actually are found on a website that are listed in the book. We'll include that website on the show notes, and you can click it there as well. So they're making this public, the commitments that they have on here. And then they also finish the book with some responses, which I don't know that we're going to talk too much about the content of the responses, but just what that means. So we're looking forward to get to that. So Jeremy, let's get to the theological commitment set forth by the authors. They follow the chapters of the book. And so I'm going to read them real quickly, just so that we have them out there, and then ask a couple of questions about them to invite some discussion here. Churches of Christ worship the one sovereign God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, the Trinity. Commitment number two, Churches of Christ are committed to the story of God's work of creation and redemption as found in Scripture and affirmed in the rules of faith and ecumenical creeds of the early church. Number three, Churches of Christ are committed to hearing and following God's voice through Scripture, the God-breathed Word of God. Next, Churches of Christ are committed to the unity, holiness, universality, apostolicity. That's my word. I can't say it, right? Apostolicity. You say that, Jeremy.
Apostolicity. I don't know. Man, we know what the sense of it is.
I could read it just straight. To come out of my mouth is difficult. Anyway, of the church, the community, and fellow disciples. Then Churches of Christ are committed to sacramental practices like baptism, the Lord's Supper, through which God communicates grace, and humans pledge themselves to discipleship. The last theological commitment is this. Churches of Christ are committed to participation in God's mission. And so these commitments are, they grow out of the chapters of things they've been discussing all along. And so my first question, we kind of wrestled with these. Are these descriptive or prescriptive of who we are as a church? And can you make such commitments or statements about what Churches of Christ believe, even within our own diversity of churches?
Yeah, my first thought, I when I read your outline there, I really struggled with this one. And we talked about this chapter a bit. And I don't think they're descriptive. And I think the authors want them to be prescriptive and descriptive. I think they're aspirational on the part of the authors. And having said that, I feel some sadness in saying that. I'm not gleeful about saying that by any stretch, because I think that that speaks to the way that our fellowship is fractioned more than it needs to be, or fractured maybe more than it needs to be. I for every one of these, I can think of a church or an individual of note that would not agree with this. However, I think that they're a good set of things to focus on. I think that there has to be, I don't care what anybody says, there has to be this sense that there's a canon within the canon. And I don't mean that we should say, hey, the Gospels are more important than Paul's letters, or Acts is more important than the Old Testament. But certainly there's parts of both Testaments and the whole Bible that we would say have more weight than others. And when it comes to church practice, I think it makes sense that we would say, like, what are the things that we really focus on and emphasize on? And if our churches would take these different elements that you've read and that we'll link to and wrestled with them and said, do we really believe this? And if so, would somebody that walks in recognize that we believe this in the things that we do? And if not, what needs to change, what needs to be different, then I think our churches would be wrestling and working through things that have weight and things that are important.
I think that's right. I feel, you know, there are people that struggle with our tradition, and it's because of their experience, whatever it is. You know, my growing up in this tradition was very different from a lot of friends when I encountered them in college. I had a very positive experience with Churches of Christ. And I got to college, people had very negative ones. It took me a while to figure out why people were mad and didn't like it. And I have been fortunate, blessed. I don't want to say I'm thankful to God for the churches that I've been a part of as it growing up, but also the ones I've worked with that have tried to transcend some of the struggles that Churches of Christ have had. I think that our church tradition has been very ecclesial focused, and that means how to do church. Ecclesiology is about how we do church, and we've raised that up. Our tradition has raised that up too high. I really think that over a number of years, John Mark Hicks has been a part of book projects that have tried to lean in our strengths and highlight them in a way that helps us transcend our focus, our hyper-focus and over-focus on the way to do church. His projects about the assembly, about baptism, about communion, about now with these partners, about discipleship, have been, I think, really good. And I'd say they're somewhat visionary for the way forward for Churches of Christ to be. I know not everybody will agree with that. And that's, part of every church tradition, every denomination has its divisions and detractors from things. But for those who have struggled with our history, I would encourage you to lean into something like this. Pick up some of John Mark Hicks' other books that he's, virtually every one of them has been a partnership with other people that he's brought other people in with him in this. I think this wasn't even his idea. Mark Powell's idea was the one that drove this one. But John Mark Hicks has been a part of things that have tried to bring out the best of who we are and to lean into those strengths. And I think this is another one of those projects that help us gain an idea of what our tradition brings to the table that's beautiful, that's good, and how we can work with other traditions on the way forward for who we are as a church family.
Yeah, I'm glad you said that about John Mark Hicks. I've appreciated that about, I've read several of his books. I've had him as a professor, and I've really admire him for his humility towards learning and his posture of including other voices around the table. I think is really admirable. I want to make a point that might be a little meta when it comes to this, but one of the concerns of the entire book was to not lay down a program. It was to flesh out some ideas to show their correlation within the streams of Christian history and restoration history, and then their concern for how these things interact with the narrative of the Bible. And then to come at the very end and say, here's some concrete things, I think pushes against that a little bit, especially considering the diversity that we know exists within our fellowship. And to the point where I know we're going to bring this up a little later, but the responses, there was an intent to be inclusive with the responses. And I don't want to jump on some of the points that you're going to make later, so I'll just leave this out there. But I guess there has to be a sense in which here's a starting point, but at the same point, at the same level there, I don't know that trying to condense everything into a series of commitments is the right move here.
I hear what you're saying. I appreciate these commitments here. I see them as maybe a vision of what we can be, some things to think about, some guideposts, guardrails along the way to help the conversation move along and set somewhat of a direction. And so even though it may seem like they're laying out a path, there's I see them as broad enough to still welcome a lot of different things in them. And so I would just encourage people to sit with them and reflect on them and kind of think through where does this exist in my life? How might it be helpful to where I am? Is this particular commitment reflective of my church or something my church should be part of? Where am I with this commitment? It's an interesting statement. I think it's on the back. Scott McKnight says, my pastor or academic friends often ask me, what did the churches of Christ believe? From now on, I will suggest they read this book. And so I think that's what we're getting at. We're a diverse church tradition. Not everybody will agree with these things, but we think that, I think, you know, I both agree that this book is a positive contribution mm-hmm. and a positive reflection on what our church tradition can be and how we can participate with the church at large instead of seen as set apart from the church at large, what we used to be. I think that's an important part of this. And so I think that the theological commitments can lead us in that direction. And I would encourage people to reflect on those things.
Yeah, I think so. And I like how you phrased it there. You called it, these things could be a vision. So certainly I have no problem with any of them. I just don't know that I see them reflected in a way that I would say our fellowship's committed to these things. But if we think of them as this is a vision that we can live towards, I would certainly find a lot of agreement with that and would say I think so. I think each of these tenets is something that our churches should wrestle with.
Yeah, I think that's good. So we saw the end of the way this book ended a little differently. I saw some different things in it. You saw some different things in it, and we were tempted just to kind of forego it. But I want to get to the responses in the book. And we talked about this with Greg in the first interview we had with him, about midway through the book. I asked him why they chose to include those responses. And so I think we're pulling a little bit on that discussion a bit. I think it's really intriguing, one, that they ask people to respond to the book and to include that, to try for diversity in those responses, and also to lay those in there, to publish them with the book without any of their own responses. Oftentimes, when you read a book that invites responses to an author's contribution within a book, a lot of times it's like an edited book. There's different viewpoints. And so an author would write a chapter, the other contributors would respond to that. And then the writer of that one chapter will then respond to all those responses. Well, they don't do that. And I think that's an interesting move. And so I'm intrigued by just the move that they leave the last word in the book to other people. And how often people who are putting forth an idea don't easily give up the last word. So if you read through the book, the last words you hear in this book are some alternative ideas. Some of, you know, there's encouragement, agreement, but there's also some differing things in that. And so whether it's intentional or not, this speaks volumes as to who gets to have a voice about what discipleship looks like and who gets the last word in that. And is there a last word in that? So it's less about the content, the responses, but more about this allowing someone else to say something about your work and then letting that rest. That's a posture of humility, I would say.
Yeah, you made that point when we were talking about this, about how to approach these last couple sections. And the more I thought about it, I think that was one factor that was pushing me against talking about these too much. I'm used to that approach that you said, where here's a response, and then here's the response to the response from the authors. And I don't care about that. Okay, so you asked for a response and then you justified your writing on that. And you pointed out that they let other people have the last word. And they have these responses to the book that they don't respond to. And that there's a rhetorical point being made behind that. There's a theological point. There's an inclusion point being made behind that I hadn't thought of. And as you and I batted that back and forth, I really became convinced that you were that you had pointed out, not even that you were onto something, you pointed out something that I had drastically overlooked. And I was thankful for that. I was thankful that you helped open my eyes to the way that there were some voices that would probably be excluded from this conversation had it not been for the author's deliberate attempt to include those voices, and that it would be wrong to not give proper attention to those voices that were included. And then the fact that the authors just let those voices sit, I think was you've made some great points on that.
Thanks. I like making great points. I guess the thing I said to is this, that discipleship and community, to use the author's title, especially the community envisioned by Paul. Paul envisions multi-ethnic, multi-socioeconomic communities. That's what he's forming as he goes throughout his mission. That's what you see coming together. So discipleship and community inevitably leads to diversity. And so while discipleship may seem straightforward and the implications of discipleship will be varied. So even though it may seem straightforward, the implications then are varied. How we see these things is rooted in our lived experience. What we bring to the table, and I think our listeners will see this, and we've talked a little bit about it. Our two experiences, what we bring to the table, are diverse. You and I have had a different upbringing in churches of Christ. We work in different contexts. And so we bring different experiences to the table. And that's an important aspect to discipleship and community, to understand that there are differing experiences. So I asked this question, so how do we do discipleship and community with a diverse set of perceptions and priorities? How does that happen?
Are you looking for me to give the answer to that?
Yeah, definitive answer right here, Jeremy.
Definitive answer. Yeah, okay. I don't know. I think, back in my younger days, of course, I had all the answers, and I could have given you a definitive answer to that. But now I want to go back to what we've talked about off and on in this notion of theological reflection. I think that would include a commitment to hearing the story of God and talking about it. And it's important that voices are heard. One of the things that I really struggled with in one of the churches that I worked at was there had come to be a growing interest and emphasis in prayer and in communal prayer, praying together, praying in groups. And yet there was a serious reluctance to hear from women on that, to hear what women were thinking, to provide space in the church building where women could pray. The perception that if women and men are praying in the same group, somebody's going to think that means we're going to let women take the lead from the stage on Sunday. And it was just, it was embarrassing. It was bad. But I began to learn that when we talk about, whenever we talk about something, it's not a safe assumption to assume that we're looking to hear from all voices. And so how do you do discipleship in a diverse community? I think there has to be that commitment to, we want to hear from everybody. everybody has the same seat, or everybody has a seat at the same table, and everybody plays by the same rules at that table. And otherwise, I don't know where to go with it for other than to have that starting point.
That's good. I mean, I think it's reflective of just the idea of self-emptying.
Mm-hmm.
A word, you know, we just talked to Greg for the conversation that's going to come next, and he used that. It's in his chapter. This idea of giving up, Jesus not considering equality with God something to be held on to, but let it go. I think we find it so easy to hold on to our place at the table, the power, whatever power we feel like we have, we want to hold on to it. We don't want to give it up. And we have to give it up in order to let other people speak. I have to give up time that I would spend talking in order to let someone else, because that time is finite. And sometimes the table can't expand big enough. So I may have to give up my seat in order to let someone else have a place at the table for a time. And we may have to do that, just continually taking turns at the table. And I don't know. I just kind of saw that. I saw what they did a little bit as a parable in this, as a model for this. Let someone else say something and let it sit, let it rest. Don't defend or don't respond. Don't rationalize your own part. Let appreciate, listen, and listen to what the perspective is. And I just thought that was really good. Mm-hmm. I want to, as we kind of move a little bit closer to bringing this to a close, I want to, there's a statement that Stanley Talbert in his response says about discipleship. He says, has a sentence: to be a disciple is to be concerned about the spiritual and physical liberation of God's people. So Stanley Talbert, as African-American, brings in a really, really interesting, really good experience to the conversation about discipleship, and something he feels like they overlooked. And I think that's important, and I don't want to negate that at all. I think his statement to start that sentence is really interesting, because I think it reflects the diversity of thought as we think about discipleship. To be a disciple is to be concerned about, and asking people, how would you finish that question? Exactly. I think that opens the door to diversity. I just throw it out to you, Jeremy. What's to be a disciple is to be concerned about what? What would you say? Was it something?
Boy, I don't know. I want to sit with what Stanley wrote. I do, because, and this is why. This is why, because my experience has been 95% or more in what we would consider the white European church context. I can tell you, most of the time, folks were well off. They were, if not wealthy, they were upper middle class. We did not spend a lot of time talking about physical liberation. It was, because we were not in need of liberation. We were the ones that, historically may have been the ones that were causing liberation to be needed by others. Our context was, no, we're about spiritual liberation. We save people's souls. Well, and the bodily resurrection was never really talked about. We save people's souls. And so for Stanley to write that, I think, is a really big corrective to a version of discipleship that emphasizes one thing to the detriment of the other. And so I don't know. I know I'm not answering your question, but it just struck me as you read his statement again. I had read it obviously previously, but I think there's a lot to say in his notion that discipleship is about the holistic person, the holistic experience.
Thanks for pushing back on that and to leaning into his statement. I think, you know, again, another diversity of experience that we bring is, you know, I come with a minority background. I grew up in a Spanish speaking church, for the most part, a church that had bilingual, you know, had a Spanish speaking service and an English speaking service. And my dad preached in the Spanish speaking service. And so I grew up as until they let me go sit with my friends in the other church, or until our church actually made a huge change. We had a split. And so, you know, I sat listening to my dad preach in Spanish. And so I grew up going to, you know, Mexican food potlucks. You know, that's what we did. That was the culture. And so we bring something different. So thank you for leaning into that a little bit more. But I think to offer this statement and to let people finish it will help us see the diversity that's in our church and the diversity of experience that's in our church. And I think that's what it's about, letting everybody answer this question and do just what you did with Stanley's, is to sit with that in a little bit. Tell me more about that, the way you finished that statement. So you might come up with something, and I would hope that somebody would go to your answer and say, Jeremy, tell me more about that answer. Why do you say that? And rather than trying to correct somebody, or we're not looking for the correct answer, we're looking for what someone's experience is and why they think that's important when we think about being a disciple. Mm-hmm. To me, that's discipleship in community as well, is to consider the experiences of everybody that's involved. So I think this book has helped us think about the good, and even challenged us to highlight the good of our tradition, but also challenged us to bring out things that are embedded, and maybe to put in, and to also to focus on things that we have kind of left out. Discipleship is not an individual path. It is something that we work to together. And because we're working at it together, it's going to be diverse, and it's going to be difficult. Well, diversity is difficult. And so when people's experiences come together, they have different ways of thinking about it.
Yeah, that's good. I'm thinking about how the proper emphasis, I think, as we wrap up our discussion on this book, is to emphasize the community dimension. You know, we can all go out as lone rangers and try to do discipleship, but that's not the biblical way. It's you know, we're a church, the body of Christ. There's unity. There ought to be unity. We're working together on these things, and discipleship in community means at an absolute minimum, thinking about the brother and sister next to you, and that you're all working on God's mission in different ways, maybe, but together. And that if they bring a diversity with them, that's part of what it means to be in community.
That's good. I appreciate you bringing it to that point there. And I appreciate being willing to talk about this last chapter and the strengths of it, whether it's the content itself or just what it kind of represents. The opportunity for us to do.
It's hard to imagine that we're at the end of talking about this book. I mean, I can't remember what it was, 7 or 8 chapters. I think we'll have 9 or 10 conversations by the time we're done, a couple of interviews with Greg mixed in there. And it's been, you know, I think I share with you, I was a little reluctant to do it. The book was not as practical as I had wanted, maybe for something that was on this podcast. But what you just said is so true. It's been a journey of learning, a journey of growth even. And it's good. It, like I said, it's just hard to believe we're kind of at the end of it here.
Well, that means we're coming up with the end of the season, and and we're looking forward to what might be next for us. And so we're prepping for that as we speak. And so we do have one more episode coming out after this. That will be our conversation with Greg. We hope to, that you will appreciate that as we talk about theological reflection. We want to remind you to share the episode, to talk about discipleship conversations, to share it with your friends, and to like our Facebook page, and to rate us on whatever podcast app that you are listening to us on. And we would really like to hear straight from you. So utilize our Facebook page or one of the ways that will be expressed here at the end of the episode, and reach out and let us know what you think. Let us know what ideas you have about or what questions you have about discipleship or what things you'd like to hear from us. So thank you for listening, and we appreciate you for following us as we go along this journey. Yep. We'll see you next time.
Thanks, everyone.
Thank you for listening to this discipleship conversation. We invite you to share this episode with your friends and tune in next time for another conversation. You can find previous episodes at discipleshipconversations.com. Jeremy coaches leaders and helps them find personal growth by aligning their actions with their values. He also leads discipleship cohorts. To connect with Jeremy, go to his website at jeremyhoover.com or contact him by email at jeremyhoover@gmail.com. Stephen provides discipleship and ministry coaching through various organizations. To connect with Stephen, go to his website at stephencarazel.wordpress.com. The music you hear through the episode is by AudionAutics.com. Thank you for listening.